Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, everybody. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome home, welcome to all of our young professionals joining us as we continue our study of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tonight is Heartwork, as many of you know, where we're going through the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa alaikum salam, Maryam, I'm doing well. How are you? How's baby Isa, baby Jesus? Inshallah, you guys are all doing okay. We're going to be, inshallah, reading from a section of the Seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, continuing after the Battle of the Trench, the Battle of Ahzab, or the Trench. And it's an amazing story. Today it actually focuses on one individual, or really two individuals, but one kind of moment that led to a very interesting, subhanAllah, series of events in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So last week we covered the Battle of the Trench, and really the summary of the Battle of the Trench was that Quraysh and other tribes from around Arabia were lobbied by Banu Nadir, who were a previous tribe from Medina, a Jewish tribe that was expelled because of their assassination attempt on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they were rallied together, they were lobbied together to go and attack Medina. In their effort to attack Medina, they were bringing 10,000 soldiers, and Salman bin Farisi, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, he decided and he offered the suggestion that in order to defend the city, we could dig a trench. And that's where the name of the Battle of the Trench gets its name from. During this battle, it essentially turned out to be a siege. It wasn't like a traditional battle in the sense that what we think about. It was a siege where the Quraysh and the other tribes just kind of waited and staged a siege around the city of Medina. There was really only one weak point in which the people of Medina, the Muslims of Medina, could be accessed through, and that was through an area of Medina that was dominated by a tribe known as Banu Qurayda. So Banu Qurayda, they were petitioned by some of the people from Banu Nadir, and basically they had an agreement with the Muslims. They had an agreement with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had a treaty with the Muslims that they would protect Medina, that this was their home, and despite their religious differences, they would all protect the city together. And Banu Qurayda, unfortunately, went back on their agreement. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard about this, he employed an individual who was trusted by all the parties to go and to try to break up their agreement that they had. He was successful in doing so, and thus that led to the morale of the fighters of Quraysh to leave, and ultimately the battle ended up disintegrating into nothing, basically a concession. So all of that is to say that the Battle of the Trench was won by the Muslim community through the battle of wits, okay, through the battle of like intelligence and of strength of mind. Now there is, though, unfortunately, after the battle, and we finished last week talking about how Hudhaifah was the one that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent over. And he went and he heard about Quraysh deciding that they were going to leave. So now the battle is over. But what do you do in a situation where you now know that there is a tribe of people that live in your city that have violated their agreement with you. Like, what do you do in that situation? So the Prophet ﷺ, like, now that Quraysh has left and the other tribes have left, you have Banu Qurayza still here, and now you know that they're treacherous. Now you know that they don't honor their agreement with you. They don't actually consider themselves to be part of your community in terms of Medina. So, like, something's got to give. Something has to change. So when the Muslims returned back to their city in Medina, when they returned back to the city, they performed their Dhuhr prayer. And immediately the Prophet ﷺ was given instruction by Jibreel alayhi salam that they had to go and they should lay siege on the people of Banu Qurayza. It's also worth mentioning that this particular story is a story that a lot of Islamophobes use in order to try to present the idea or the proposition that the Prophet ﷺ engaged in, like, barbaric war tactics. So we're going to tell this story so that everybody can understand with context. And in fact, you'll even be able to understand, subhanAllah, you know, from the story itself, how it's more than fair. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when they get back to Medina, they pray Dhuhr, and immediately he's told to go and lay siege to Banu Qurayza, to settle this situation with them, because now, again, they have revealed themselves. They've showed that they don't have the best interest for their community, and when push comes to shove, they can't be trusted. And this is a really big deal. Like, this is an extremely serious situation. Like, how would you feel if you found out that every time that you left your house to go to work, that your neighbor who lived next to you tried to break into your home? Like, how would you feel? What would your perspective be? What would your confidence be in your neighborhood, right? That every single day you got up to go to work, or every day that you were in the bathroom taking a shower, getting ready for your day, that you found out that your neighbor was trying to steal your car outside, right? Like, how would you feel? So I want you to imagine now that the Muslims have just found out that their neighbors, Banu Qurayza, their neighbors have exposed themselves as, if the situation, you know, if the situation presents itself, that they will always be on the side against the Muslims, okay? That they will always be there. So Jibreel, he comes and he tells the Prophet ﷺ that God has commanded you to go march to Qurayza and, you know, lay siege on them. The Prophet ﷺ, he comes out and he orders a call to all of Medina, because they had just gotten back from Khandaq. They had just gotten back from the trench. And he orders a call and he says, whoever amongst you wants to obey Allah, then he says, do not pray Asr except that you are in the area of Qurayza. Do not pray Asr except that you are in the area of Qurayza. So what does this mean? This is, you know, it's actually a very interesting story, because this one statement alone has led us to understand an interesting, fiqh situation, which is the Prophet ﷺ speaking literally? Is he giving everybody a concession or an exception, saying, don't pray Asr until you get there, right? Even if you miss Asr, don't worry, just don't pray there. Or is this the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ being motivating, right? Is he trying to motivate them and say, don't pray Asr and accept that you're in Qurayza, meaning get there quickly, go now, like, don't waste time. So interestingly, there was a difference of opinion even from amongst the companions themselves, that some of them interpreted this statement literally, that while they were gathering their things and going to that area, the time for Asr had come, and some of them were stopping to pray. So some of them said, didn't you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the others said, yeah, we heard him, but we didn't hear the message, you know, maybe we didn't hear it as early as others, or like, yeah, we know that that's what he said, but he was speaking more so out of motivation. He wasn't speaking literally. He was trying to encourage everybody to go quickly. And, you know, most people probably have gotten there by Asr time, but we didn't. So we have to pray Asr. And so that was, you know, one of the groups. And the other group said, no, like, the Prophet ﷺ told us very clearly, like, don't pray Asr until you get to Qurayza. So it's interesting, because you see, even in the time of the Prophet ﷺ himself, that you have this difference that probably many of us today can probably relate to there being differences that are very similar to this in their nature. People interpreting or reading, a text or a hadith and maybe taking it, you know, at its word or maybe understanding it in a contextual sense. And so some of them decided to pray then when the time came, and some of them missed the Asr prayer time because they took the command as literal. When they went to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they asked him about what the situation was, like, you know, what should, you know, which one should have done it, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually said that both of them are correct. He said both of them are correct. Why? Because one of them, they interpreted it as figurative. They interpreted the speech of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as figurative, that he's encouraging us to hurry. And the others interpreted it as literal, and they both operated from that goodwill, right? From that sense of sincerity. So nonetheless, this was how the Prophet ﷺ announced. So the Muslims, they arrived and they laid siege to Quraidah. Now remember, this is like the day after Quraysh and all these people leave. And it's 10,000 people. So when 10,000 people are leaving a battle, it doesn't all happen in one go, you know? So some of the soldiers left right away. I'm sure others were, you know, resting or whatever. And so they were leaving, you know, batch by batch. So when the Muslims got to the area of Banu Quraidah, the tribe themselves, Ka'b ibn Asad and others, those people inside who were treacherous towards the Muslims, they maybe, not all of them knew that the battle was over, right? Because it had happened so quickly. The Muslims had come back from the trench, Khandaq, and they had immediately, after Dhuhr, after praying one prayer, they went to the area of Quraidah. And so the people of Quraidah, when the Muslims got there, they had this very strange and very aggressive tone with the Muslims. Like very strange and very aggressive. Like they were saying horrible things about the Muslims and horrible things about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And almost as if they didn't realize that they were now on their own. You know, they spoke with such brazen confidence and such like just absolutely misplaced courage that they didn't realize that now they're on their own. And they were saying horrible things, including about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and including about, his family. So much so that when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam arrived, Ali radiallahu anhu, he rushed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to tell him, like, don't go. They're saying some really horrible things about you. I don't want you to hear it. I don't want you to hear what they're saying about you. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, they'll stop when they see me. Like, when they see me, they'll stop. So the Muslims imposed this siege upon the people of Quraidah, and they were now receiving the same treatment, you know, the siege that they tried to partner with and lay upon the Muslims. So what ends up happening here? Well, the siege lasts for a number of days, and there was no sign of letting up. And why is a siege a very powerful tactic in this method is because they're basically not letting these people go anywhere, right? They're basically, you know, stalling them, stalemating them, and saying, like, you can't go anywhere. You can't go about your day. You can't go, you know, until we solve this issue that we have, you can't go anywhere. So Banu Quraidah, they submitted a proposal after like a few days of the siege, like a week of the siege. They submitted a proposal and they said, look, just let us leave. Just let us leave, like Banu Nadir, right? Banu Nadir, you let them leave, let us leave. There's two problems with this option. Number one is that the Prophet ﷺ, he let Banu Nadir leave because they didn't attack the Muslim community. They were conspiring to try to attack the Prophet ﷺ, but they didn't, in a time of war, attack the Muslim community when they were trusted, right? So there's a big difference there. Like, you know, it's one thing that when the Prophet ﷺ comes, you have one or two or three people who are trying to take their, they're going to try to launch an attack directly on the Prophet ﷺ. They're not as a tribe, right? They're not as a tribe in a time of war, turning their backs on their agreements with the Muslims. And so that's one issue. The second issue is that when the Prophet ﷺ let Banu Nadir go, what ended up happening? The leader of that tribe, Banu Nadir, decided to go ahead and rally and get people to come fight the Muslims. So that plan of letting them go they went and they basically came back strong. And that's the ultimate concern that the Prophet ﷺ had in the first place, was that if we let these people go, they've already clearly shown their desire to kill us. And if they go and they're able to rally up, you know, people with them, then they're going to come back stronger than ever, which is what they did. So they tried to come to an agreement that would let them out and let them go and live. The Prophet ﷺ, he refused. He said, that's not what we're going to go with. And he said that we are going to come up with a decision about how to treat what you've done. But before anything is done, I need you to agree that you need to surrender and unconditionally surrender. Like, you either have one or two choices. You either accept Islam, okay, and become Muslim, and then we'll trust you again because you've accepted Islam. Because right now we don't trust you, right? Like, we trusted you and you put all of our lives at risk, our families, our everything. You put everybody at risk by cutting ties with us in the middle of a battle, right? So we don't have any trust of you. The only way that we will trust you again is if you accept Islam. If you don't accept Islam, then you have to submit yourself and surrender to the judgment that we are going to come up with. So the Quraida, you know, the tribe of Quraida was at a loss. They knew that what they did was wrong. Obviously, it now hit them that we messed up. They understood completely that we had messed up. They also knew that they couldn't match the Muslims now. You know, it was one thing when you have Quraysh and these other people telling you that they'll team up with you. Now you're alone. So now they're like, you know, they don't have any chance now. So they're aware of that. So what happens is that actually the tribe of Aus, one of the tribes of Medina, Aus and Khazraj, the tribe of Aus, they were very close with the tribe of Banu Quraida. They were very close with these people before Islam. And they used to, you know, be neighbors, and they used to share, you know, resources. And so they had closeness with them. So there was one individual that they asked, the Prophet ﷺ was, you know, willing to send one of his companions to go and talk to them. Because again, they grew up with these people. They knew these people. So he was willing to send one of his companions from Medina to go and speak to them. And he said, I'll even let you choose, right? I'll let you choose who you want to speak to. I'm not going to send, you know, Umar bin Khattab or Abu Bakr. I'm not going to send these people because I want to send them. I'll let you choose who you want. And so they chose a companion by the name of Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba Rifa'a ibn al-Munzir. He was from the Aus tribe of the Ansar, and he was somebody that, again, had a good relationship with the Quraida. He had a lot of friends that were there. He had a lot of people that he knew that were there. He also lived in an area that was close by and even had some business that was in their area. So when they asked for him, they trusted that he would give them good advice. So he was a sincere Muslim. And he only went at the request of the Prophet ﷺ. He wasn't going to go just because these people were asking him. So he only went because the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to go. When the Prophet ﷺ sent him, he went and they said to him, okay, Abu Lubaba, this is now Banu Quraida. They're asking him, what do you think we should do? And they said that Muhammad ﷺ, you know, the Prophet Muhammad is not allowing us to do anything that we're asking of him. So what should we do? He wants us to submit to his judgment. And Abu Lubaba says back to them that he says, look, guys, you know me. Like, you know me, and you know, even though I'm Muslim, and even though we're not the same as far as our religious practice, you know me, and you know that, you know, we grew up together, we've known each other. He says, I'm just gonna level with you. I'm just gonna be straight with you. And he says, if Muhammad ﷺ is not giving you any other options but to submit, then you have no choice. You have to submit. And they said, really? And he said, yes, you have to submit. And as he was saying this, he did something that he immediately regretted, right? And this is where one of the big lessons from tonight's session is going to be. He did something that he immediately regretted. As he said that you have to submit, he took his finger and he pointed to his throat, kind of like that. Meaning what? Meaning that you're going to be executed. Like, you are going to be executed. So he basically he gave his opinion on what he thought was going to happen. He didn't know, but he basically warned them that I think this is what's going to happen to you. And this act this act was an act of treachery. You know, this was a treasonable act, right? You can say, meaning that Abu Lubaba did not realize in the moment his emotions got the better of him, and he unfortunately acted against the best interest of his own community. And he went and he remembered his relationships and his business and his residence and everything with these people. And he unfortunately did something that went against the best interest. It's very interesting because you hear about the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you know, when you read about them, you think about them, you wouldn't assume that they would ever do such a thing, that they would ever do this. So Abu Lubaba, he did this. As soon as he did this gesture though, as soon as he did, right, he immediately realized what he did was wrong, and he left them. He left Quraidah right away, and he didn't even go back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and report what had happened. He went straight to the masjid. He went straight to Masjid Nabawi, and he took himself and he went to one of the pillars in the masjid, one of the posts that was holding up the building, and he tied himself to that pillar and he said, I will not leave this until Allah forgives me. I will not leave this until Allah Ta'ala forgives me for my sin, for my error. And he also pledged and said, I will never go back to Quraidah ever again. Even, you know, my business is there, I'll move my business. My home is there, I'll move my home. I'm never going back to that area ever again. What's the power in this lesson? The power is that everybody makes mistakes. And the piety, the taqwa within the heart of a person is when a person is able to recognize their mistake and is able to rectify it. Now, not everybody is going to respond like he did. Everybody has their own way of responding to their mistakes. You know, he knew himself and he knew that this was an appropriate response for him. But for you and I, for everybody here, our own version of repentance, right, seeking Allah's forgiveness, also might include us not, you know, benefiting in the luxuries that we have after that sin that we committed. So if a person, for example, commits a sin, they might tell themselves that, you know what, every time I commit a sin, I'm going to give some sadaqah. Every time I actually had friends, by the way, who were trying to stop swearing. They were trying to stop using bad language. And they said, every time that I use bad language, I'm going to give money in charity, every time. Because they said that, you know, it's not enough for me just to say astaghfirullah. Because they said that I keep stumbling, I keep slipping. So they said, I need to add another component to my tawbah that shows Allah that I'm sincere and reminds me that this is a serious, you know, a serious pledge. And so I had friends who said, every time I committed a sin, I was going to give sadaqah, right? And so this was Abu Lubaba's way. He said that I'm going to tie myself to this pillar and I'm going to stay here until God forgives me. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he noticed that Abu Lubaba had not returned, he actually asked about him and he said that, has Abu Lubaba not finished his meeting yet? Like, you know, it's been a long time. Like, where is he? He met with those people. Has he not finished yet? Then somebody told him that, oh, Ya Rasulullah, like we saw him and we heard what happened. He told us that he unfortunately, you know, when he was talking to the people of Quraidah, he let them know that there was a chance that they were going to be executed for their treachery, for their treachery against the Muslims. And as a result of that, he ran to the masjid and he tied himself to the pillar and he promised that he would not be undone until Allah forgave him. And the Prophet ﷺ actually said, I wish he had not done that. Had he come straight back to me, then I would have personally sought forgiveness for him from Allah on my behalf. I would have sought forgiveness for him. But now that he has taken this oath, it's called a nadr, right? In Arabic, it's like an oath. He said, now that he has taken this oath, okay, he says that, you know, it's something now that he has to fulfill because he's taken this oath from Allah. And this is, again, something that you can do. It's not recommended by scholars to take oaths by Allah because you have to fulfill them. But he said, now that he has to. So Abu Lubaba actually stayed at that pillar for 6 days, barely eating, barely drinking, very little, right? And every prayer time, his wife would come and untie him and he would pray with the jama'ah. And then afterward, you know, she would tie him back up again. Eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him, and Allah ta'ala sent down a verse in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, where Allah ta'ala says that there are those who have acknowledged their sins after they mixed their good deeds with their bad ones, right? So Abu Lubaba, he was there, he was trying to negotiate on behalf of the Muslims, and unfortunately he made a mistake, and he recognized his sin. So Allah ta'ala says, Allah will accept their repentance and forgive them. And Allah ta'ala is the most forgiving and the most merciful. So when this verse was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ was with one of his wives, Salama, and he started to smile. And she said, why are you smiling? He said, Allah ta'ala just sent down this verse and it has forgiven Abu Lubaba. Salama then says, can I go and tell him? Like, I want to be the person to deliver the good news. So the Prophet ﷺ said, sure. So then she went and she told him, and people were actually very happy because this was like good news, he was forgiven. But Abu Lubaba said, I want the Prophet ﷺ himself to come and untie me. Like, I don't want to untie myself, and I don't want anyone just to let me go. I want the Prophet ﷺ himself to untie me. And the Prophet ﷺ did come back and untie him, right? So this was an interesting story about when Abu Lubaba made this mistake. Now, back to Qurayda, back to these people, Banu Qurayda. What now was their position? Like, what was their only chance? After 25 days of the Muslims laying siege to their area of the city, they were totally and completely done. They were totally demoralized and 100% done. And they just wanted this to be over. So their leader, Ka'b ibn Asad, who, by the way, remember, he was the one that unfortunately did not want to go against the Muslims. He was the one who did not want to take the deal that he was being offered by Banu Nadir. Remember, he was resisting. He was resisting over and over again. And then finally, unfortunately, his will was broken. Ka'b ibn Asad, he sat with his people and he said to them, look, he goes, we are in a very difficult position. And he said that, there's three ways out of this. I don't really know how we're going to get out of this, but there's three things that come to my mind. The first is that we all now, he said, and he's saying this very openly, he says, we all now understand and accept that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is a prophet of God. Like, it's clear, like this whole situation, what we've seen, Badr and then Uhud and then now Khandaq and being able, like, and hearing everything and the miracles and the recitation of the Quran and the community, it's evidence to us and his character, it's evidence to us that he's a messenger of God. So he said, the first thing that we can do, the first option we have is to accept him as a messenger, because he's been described in our own book. You know, he's saying, like, it's clear he's a messenger of God. He's been described in our own book. And he said that if we do this, if we accept him as a messenger, then it will protect us and it will protect our families. Like, we won't have to be, scared anymore. We'll be Muslims. The people objected to this and they said that we will never abandon the Old Testament. We're never going to abandon our book, the Torah. We're never going to abandon it and substitute it for anything else. Like, no, that's not an option. We're not changing who we are, right? And so Ka'b was frustrated and he said, okay, since you refuse, then he goes, the second option, I think, is that, and this is going to sound a little bit harsh, but he's just trying to make a point to them. The second option, he says, is that we probably are going to have to just go out and fight. And he goes, and if we fight and our families are back waiting for us, our wives and our children, he goes, we're probably not going to fight very hard because we're going to be worried about them. So he said, we might just have to actually execute everybody except for the grown men and leave everybody dead and go out there and fight. And if we go out there and fight, we're not going to have any weakness within us because we're not going to be thinking about our children and this and that. We're just going to have to go out there and fight on our own. So the people were shocked. And he was kind of also being a little bit sarcastic at this point now. So the people were shocked and they said, what purpose would our lives have if we killed our families? And that's what he's trying to say to them. He's saying, like, you guys don't want to change your life and accept Islam, but you don't realize that your life is going to change dramatically unless you accept Islam. So they refused. The third thing he said is that, okay, he goes, tonight is the Sabbath. Tonight is the night before the Sabbath for us. And he goes, it might be that the Muslims, that they know this and they might be a little bit more relaxed. So he said that our other chance is that, we fight on our Sabbath day and we take them by surprise. At nighttime, when the Sabbath comes, We go out there and we fight. We take them by surprise and we see if we can defeat them. So then his people responded and said that we're not going to do anything on the Sabbath. You know, our religion says not to do anything on the Sabbath, so we can't go and do that. That's wrong. And Ka'ab becomes so frustrated. He says, you people cannot make a decision if your life depended on it. You cannot decide on something if your life depended on it. And this is honestly a very interesting story and a narration that we get in this story, because it shows us that a lot of times the situations that get us into trouble are the same things that will stop us from getting out of trouble. Does that make sense? So these people, their inability to be principled, right? And to understand priority and principle, it got them into trouble, which was what? That when they were tempted to join and fight against the Muslims, they weren't able to be principled and they fought against the Muslims. Now that they're in this situation, because of that problem, they can't prioritize and they can't be principled. And so they're like wavering back and forth. Well, we don't want to do this and we don't want to do that. And we don't. So the same thing that got them into this problem is the same thing that's stopping them from getting out of this problem, right? We find that oftentimes with ourselves. Our inability, for example, to be focused, you know, we put ourselves in the situation, and that same inability to have focus puts us in even further problems. So that morning, the following morning, they had no choice, and they surrendered to the judgment of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said that, you know, we'll accept whatever judgment you give us. Now, there were some individuals, three or four of them, from the tribe that came and accepted Islam. They came and they decided to meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they accepted Islam. They became companions. Okay. Now, remember that the Aus and Banu Qurayda were very good friends. Okay, the Aus, the tribe of Aus and Banu Qurayda were very good friends. So when the people of Aus, even though they were Muslim, when they heard that Banu Qurayda was going to submit to the judgment of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had petitioned on behalf of Banu Qurayda to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, like, can you be lenient with them? You know, like, don't execute them. Be lenient with them. We know them. They made a mistake. They're not bad people." And they had relationships with them. They knew them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to when they came, when the people of Aus came and asked this of him, he said, "Okay, would you feel better if I allowed one of your tribe, you know, one person from your tribe? Would you feel better if I allowed that person to make the decision instead of it being me?" You know, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, obviously, is like, you know them. So would you be? And they said, "Yes, you know, we would. That would be great. Like, if somebody from Aus could make the decision, then we would have no discomfort in our chest." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to ask Banu Qurayda. So Aus is asking now the tribe of Qurayda, "Who do you want to choose your fate? Who do you want to choose your fate?" And they selected the chief, who was Sa'd bin Mu'adh. If you remember, Sa'd bin Mu'adh was one of the first converts to Islam in Medina. He was the chief of the Aus tribe, and he was actually injured in the battle of the trench. He was injured. He was hit with an arrow. And during one of the sieges that the people of Qurayda had allowed to happen. And when he was being treated, for this wound, he actually made dua to Allah, "Oh Allah, allow me to see an ending. Allow me to see the ending of this situation because of what it caused me." You know, he got a really, really bad wound and it was infected, and it was going to end up causing him a lot of difficulty and maybe even kill him. And so he made dua to Allah, "Oh Allah, allow me to see the end of the situation." Okay. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, Qurayda chose Sa'd bin Mu'adh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also was obviously, "Okay, that's fine, good with me." So Sa'd bin Mu'adh was in one of the houses of a nurse, one of the women of the tribe of Aus. Her name was Rufayda bint al-Harith. And she was taking care, you know, she had like a clinic where they were taking care of people and their wounds. And so the people of Aus, they went to the clinic of Rufayda, and they went to go find Sa'd bin Mu'adh and tell him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has chosen you, and you know, you have to come and be the arbiter now in the situation. Whatever you decide, that's what's going to happen to these people. And so they told him, though, they said, you know, please be kind to them. You know, please be kind to them. Like, remember, we have a relationship with them. We have history with them. Please be kind. You know what Sa'd bin Mu'adh says? It's amazing, man. This line. Sa'd bin Mu'adh was a person of such principle. You know, when the Prophet ﷺ was asking about whether or not they should go fight the Battle of Badr, it was Sa'd bin Mu'adh who said very beautifully that, Ya Rasulullah, if you were to walk into the ocean, we would follow you. Like, it doesn't matter where you're going, O Messenger of Allah, we are right behind you. That was Sa'd bin Mu'adh. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh is such a principled person. So now his tribe is trying to convince him to be light on these people. They're like, dude, you have the power. Whatever you decided was going to happen, be easy with them. Be light on them, okay? Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he says out loud, he goes, the time has come for Sa'd to ignore what everybody else thinks and only to care about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks. Allahu Akbar. What a line. The time has come for me to ignore everybody else and what they think and to only care about what Allah thinks. Like, what principle? This person's like a rock, like super solid. And that principle, that it's time for me to be more concerned about what Allah thinks than about what everybody else thinks. It's only my concern to please Allah, not please everybody. That principle will give you such stability, and me, such stability in our lives when we find instability because we're constantly trying to seek pleasure from the different people in our life. So he indicated very clearly that he was not going to let them, he was not going to let them sway his decision. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he goes and he arrives to the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. They greet him, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he says to the Prophet ﷺ, he goes, Ya Rasulullah, it is your right to pass judgment. I will not pass judgment in front of you. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that you have the right to make judgment here. It is Allah's will that you make judgment here. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh, he turned to all the Muslims and he said, do you accept my oath? Or do you give me your oath that you accept my verdict as final? And they said, yes. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh says, do the other people, Banu Qurayda, are they also going to accept my verdict as final? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, they've agreed. Sa'd bin Mu'adh then said that, he said, I decide and I rule that we should execute all of those people who fought from Qurayda. We should execute them, and their properties will then be divided, and their families will be taken into our community as our workers and those who can, you know, as prisoners until they either convert or they are paid for in the same way that they did with Quraysh. The Prophet ﷺ, he endorsed this ruling, and the judgment was implemented. The executions were carried out, which were about 25 people. 25 people who fought against the Muslims. Some reports say it was the entire tribe. That's not true. It was 25 people, roughly, that were executed. Okay, and interestingly, subhanAllah, it was after this moment, you know, that this execution was carried out and this moment happened. It was after this moment. And remember, we're talking again about a group of people that in the most vulnerable moments of the Muslim community, one of the most vulnerable moments, they decided to ally themselves with the enemy and try to fight the Muslims. So this is not like the Muslims going around just spreading blood and trying to kill people. No, these are people who literally shot Sa'd bin Mu'adh in the shoulder with an arrow. You know, these are people that were willing to kill the Muslims, absolutely were willing to kill them. And so subhanAllah, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, after this verdict was done and the judgment was implemented, he is taken back to the house of Rufayda. And he is laying there and his wound becomes very infected and he starts to bleed very heavily. And there are some narrations that say that when Jibreel alayhi salam came down that night, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, O Messenger of Allah, he said, there is a person from your community who just passed away. And he said that the gates of heaven, they never open up randomly, but they opened up today when he passed away. And Jibreel said that God's throne, his arsh, never moves, but it was shook. It stirred. It was shook today by the death of this person. So Jibreel was asking the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, who was this person? He came down, Jibreel came down from the heavens to meet the Prophet ﷺ to ask about who was this person. Somebody's soul has just left his body. Who was he? Because all of these things are happening. The gates of heaven have opened. The arsh of Allah has shook. Who is this person? And the Prophet ﷺ went to the tent where Sa'd was being nursed, and he found that Sa'd bin Mu'adh had passed away. He found out that he had died. So the Prophet ﷺ, he grieved and he cried, but he also was very relieved that Jibreel had come and given him such beautiful signs of his acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his martyrdom. This was one of the most powerful moments in the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was powerful for two reasons. When you look at Abu Lubaba, you find somebody, and Sa'd bin Mu'adh, you find two people who are both committed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're both committed to him. There's no doubt. Abu Lubaba is committed. Sa'd bin Mu'adh was committed. They handled their situations differently. Abu Lubaba unfortunately had a human moment, a moment of human error where he slipped. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh was solid as a rock the entire time. But they both showed in the end their commitment to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's the lesson here for us, everybody? The lesson is that there will be some moments in your life when you slip like Abu Lubaba, and there will be some moments in your life where you're rock solid like Sa'd bin Mu'adh. Just know that your commitment to Allah and His Messenger is not the end of a story when you make a mistake, but rather it's how you respond to it. Like Abu Lubaba did. And your commitment to Allah and His Messenger can be just like Sa'd bin Mu'adh. And if you live your life committed to Allah and His Messenger, like Sa'd bin Mu'adh was, then your soul leaving your body will shake and affect the earth and the heavens more than you ever realize. It will be something that will be felt in a serious way. If you want to have legacy, if you want to have your life be a life full of meaning, then ask yourself, how can I be committed and loyal to Allah and His Messenger in every moment, in every single moment? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this and more. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who are loyal to Allah and His Messenger in a way that Sa'd bin Mu'adh was, and that when we make mistakes, we respond with the tawbah of Abu Lubaba, that we have sincere repentance that Allah ta'ala accepts from us. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. I hope and pray that everybody's doing well. We're going to end early tonight because we have, I know, for some people who might be fasting for the Hijjah, iftar is soon. So we're going to be ending early, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. I'll see everybody tomorrow for our Perfecting the Prayer series, inshallah, continuing session number 14 with Imam Ghazali's book at 5 p.m. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.